Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Tonight, I wanted to begin the message tonight and end the message tonight with two different stories. I love to tell stories. And the first story that I'm going to read to you is a true story. They're both true stories. But this story is one of my favorite stories, and it involves an incident that occurred very early on in the beginning of World War II. In fact, it occurred when radar was in its infancy stage. And I've shared this story with a couple other people, so you may have already heard this already. But I'm going to read it to you. It says, the U.S. naval captain of the fleet flagship ordered his radio operator to send this message when an obstacle appeared on the radar screen directly within his course of navigation. And the message was, move 20 degrees starboard. An abrupt answer returned, you move 20 degrees starboard. Well, the captain, who was now irritated, said to his radio operator, doesn't he know who I am? Tell him again to move 20 degrees starboard and that I am the captain of this vessel, which is the flagship of this fleet. Moments later, a second answer came in. I am Seaman Second Class Jones. You move 20 degrees starboard. The captain, now livid with rage, ordered this message sent. This is a battleship. Mister, we can and will blow you out of the water. Now change your course or else. Seaman Second Class Jones radioed back, this is a lighthouse. And so, of course, you know, that settled the matter because not even a mighty battleship can win a contest with a lighthouse. And, you know, even though that's a very humorous story, it is also very indicative of the way many people respond to God's direction in their lives. See, God is in a very unique vantage point, right? He sees us. He knows what's up ahead. He knows the direction that we're heading, you know. And he is shouting to each one of us individually, change course. And, you know, some of us respond to that. We make those adjustments in our lives. You know, whether if I'm a non-Christian, some people respond to that message and accept Christ into their lives. And even if I am a Christian and there's areas in my life that God wants me to deal with, to change, there's people that make those adjustments. They want to, you know, follow the Lord's direction, you know. They want to steer clear of the obstacles. But there are so many people that simply refuse to hear that. You know, it's sort of like when you're a kid, did you ever get in a fight with your brother, an argument, and you don't want to hear the truth, so you cover your ears and you just yell at the top of your lungs? Did you ever do that as a kid? You know, and it's like God is speaking, and they either hear and they refuse to act, or they simply run from the truth. But whatever it is, there are people that just want to do their own thing and live their own life, and they don't want God interfering in that life. And so rather than heeding God's warning, they just plow straight ahead. They plow right up onto the rocks, and they make shipwreck of their life. And that's a very sad situation to see, because a life poorly lived, A life that says, you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my own way. A life that is lived like that to the very end, in the end, always experiences emptiness and regret. And you're going to experience that at the end of your earthly life, but even more importantly, at the beginning of your eternal life. See? Because if you're out of God's will in these things, you ruin the opportunity that you have to spend eternity with Christ. There's a passage of scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. If you could put that up on the screen. Paul kind of addresses this. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Paul is speaking to the Galatian church, and he's saying, don't be deceived. In other words, don't allow yourself to be deceived, and don't deceive yourselves. And that phrase in the Greek, do not be deceived, what it literally means is, do not wander from the safety of the truth. I love that. Do not wander from the safety of the truth. The truth is the Word of God, and the truth is the Holy Spirit operating through the Word, speaking to us about specific areas of our life. And Paul is it's almost, I'm not saying that he does, but it's almost, he has the image, what comes to my mind when I hear that is the imagery of this story. You know, the whole purpose of a lighthouse is to give warning to ships that there is danger ahead. You know, that if you come in too close, you're going to run up on the rocks. You may come into very shallow water. It's very dangerous for you. And so the light is a warning to steer clear of certain areas so that you can have safe passage around these obstacles. So Paul says that we are not to be deceived. We are not to wander from the safety of the truth. And why is that important? Well, besides God will not be mocked, he said, whatever a man sows, that is what he's also going to reap. And that word sow, what that means is to scatter. It's the idea taken from the Gospels of the guy who's planting seed, and he has a bag of seed, and he's scattering that. See? And to reap means to harvest. The harvest is a product. It is something that I receive based on my own actions. See? It's based on my own effort. I produce that. I receive that. And the seed here, the seed is a reproductive body that contains the developing embryo of whatever that plant is. So if I'm in rebellion to God at a heart level, say as a Christian, I'm in rebellion to God at a heart level, and I'm refusing to address an area that God is specifically pointing out for me. You know, when you're in the Word and there's an area that you're struggling with, the Holy Spirit sometimes will highlight that and he'll say, I need you to address. We need to address this together. This is an area that I want you to change and I'm going to help you to change. See? But if I refuse to address that, see? If I cling to that area, and typically we cling to those areas because we don't trust God to really provide a reasonable substitute, right, for what we're experiencing in the first place. See, if I deny God the opportunity to bring healing and closure to that area in my life, I'm in deep trouble because I am sowing the seeds of rebellion in my life. And that's going to affect so many other people. See, I may not see an immediate response to my refusal to change in an area, okay? But remember, it's a developing embryo. That's what a seed is. It's a developing embryo. It's alive, you know? So it's sort of like, You know, you can take a kernel of corn and you can plant it in the ground and you can water it. And I can stand back and wait for that thing to pop up out of the ground 5, 10 minutes, an hour, but it's not. But just because I can't see it grow doesn't mean it's not growing. See? But in time, that thing is going to sprout. And I'm going to see it, and you're going to see it. See? And it's going to bear fruit. And that's the way that unconfessed, unresolved sin in our life work. Right now, God is highlighting that area for you. And it's just between you and Him. See? He's giving you an opportunity to cooperate and work with Him to overcome that area in your life. But when you refuse and say no, then you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Because remember, it's a reproductive seed. So that means that it's going to be reproduced not only in your life, but it's going to be reproduced in the people that are closest to you, to your family, see, to your loved ones. You'll see it. You'll see it. And you'll experience that consequence. And it is a very destructive consequence. You know, if you want to understand the power and delusion of unchecked sin in life, let's go to another passage of Scripture in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I love this story. It's the first miracle that Jesus performed, and it's really a message, a miracle that speaks about his being Messiah. But it says, after Jesus changed the water to wine, it says that when the he told the people to the servants to draw the water that had been changed to wine, remember, and give it to the master of ceremonies at the wedding. And so it says that when the head waiter tasted the water, which now had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And see, what John is sort of, here's the scene. So the head waiter, he tastes this wine, and it is like exceptional wine. It's primo stuff. And so he calls the bridegroom over and the bride, and he says, "I don't get it. See, I don't understand what you're doing here, because this stuff is really good, but that's not the way we do it. You see, you bring out this stuff first. And then when people are drunk, when they're plastered, when they don't understand what's going on, then you bring out the cheap stuff. And now, you know, you can bring out soapy dishwater and they'll drink it and they'll think it's champagne. You know, it's just so good." That's the way it works. And you see what John is telling us under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's giving us a picture of what sin is. This is what sin is. The devil puts everything up front. You know, everything good, appealing about that area of sin in your life that you want to cling to and hold on to, it is right there. Oh, it looks so good. Oh, it tastes so good. The reason why we're so tempted by sin is because it is so good, right? It looks so good, so appealing, see? But there's a sting in all that, see? Because when I drink of sin, it first of all, it never satisfies. There's always a desire to have more and more, and I always got to have a higher amount of that sin, right? And what sin does, it dulls my senses spiritually, because every time I begin to move in that direction, the Holy Spirit is saying, "No, you don't want to go there. You don't want it." But I ignore Him, you see, because I don't trust the Holy Spirit to really bring healing and to meet that need in my life. I'm going to indulge in that sin. And when I indulge and I drink deeply of that, my senses become dulled. My spiritual senses become dulled. And then I begin to reap the devil, you know, because he has me captured. He can throw all kind of junk my way, and I'm just so spiritually stupid. See, I don't know the difference. See, and that is how he gets you. That is the power of that. And so if I have that going on in my life. See, God doesn't want me to be in that stuff. He doesn't want me to be there. He doesn't want you to be there. But if I continue ignoring his gentle rebukes, if I continue ignoring him when he's wanting to get into that area, whatever that is, typically it's a pet sin. We all have pet sins, you know, the little pet sin, and we keep it in the basement of our heart. Nobody knows that it's there, just me. It's my pet sin. God can have every area of my life, but he can't have my pet, see? Because when the pressure of life builds and that pain begins to work itself up in my life, I've got to have that pet. I've got to have that thing to go to. And God is saying, I don't want you to go to that pet sin. In fact, I want to kill that pet. I want to take it out of your life because I have something better, see? But when I resist the Holy Spirit, when I say, no, I have got to have that, then I am going to reap, see, what I sow. God, the word says God will not be mocked. And the word mocked means ridicule. And when you ridicule someone, you make them look absolutely stupid and foolish. And God's word, you know, is forever. That's what he says. And the world is guided by spiritual principles, and he's not going to make an exception for you. He's not going to do it, you see? And so when I embrace those kinds of things, those attitudes, and I don't change, then I am in great danger of destroying not only myself, my own life, the dreams, the visions that God has for my life, but I am going to destroy, you know, the lives of my family. Because unconfessed sin is idolatry. That's what it is. Rebellion is idolatry. Idolatry is sin. And sin destroys relationships. Always. Always. Yeah. It will destroy your life. It will destroy your family's life. It'll destroy people that you care about, that you come in contact with. And ultimately, it will take your eternal life. It will set you on a course to hell, really. Well, I said that I would begin and end with a story. And about a week ago, two awesome things happened to me within 2 days. On the Sunday night, I had a vision. Never had one in my life. I saw my guardian angel. Blew me away. In the middle of the night. And then the following night, I had a dream. Now, I dream normal dreams like most of you, you know, where you're sitting in a canoe in the middle of a dry desert eating a banana split, and you're trying to figure out the symbolism, what that means, you know. Yeah, right? You know what I'm talking about. But then, every once in a while, I have these things called narrative dreams or storybook dreams. And the way that works is I see myself, well, I'm like in a theater, and I'm watching a movie, and there's no abstract stuff in it. It's a real movie. It's people moving around and talking and all that. And behind me, I hear a voice, and it's like somebody reading a story and explaining to me everything that I'm seeing on that screen. I can see action. You know, I can hear what people are thinking. It would just be like I'm reading a book to you. And it's just the coolest thing. It's the wildest thing. And usually when I have those, I get up and I document those. I write those down. Well, Monday night, I had this narrative dream that just really blew me away. And so I wrote it down, and it really messed me up, really, for a few days. And I shared it with Pastor Bob. And so Pastor Bob had asked me tonight to actually read that, to sort of kind of do work a little message around that, but then to read this narrative. And so that's what I want to do. Well, I heard and saw a narrative of hell play out in my mind while I slept. And this is the narrative. A group of men are all killed while on an expedition of some sort. They all drown in a deep cavern, and they're crushed by huge round stones. Suddenly, they all find themselves standing in a large field where they started their expedition that day. They are all happy to be alive and are congratulating each other on managing somehow to get out of that cavern and not drown or be crushed to death by the stones. They are also wondering out loud how they all cheated death and why they are now standing in the same field they started from that morning. Then one of the men in the group tells the others that he thinks they didn't cheat death after all. He tells them what they've suspected all along but were afraid to admit to themselves or each other. He tells them he believes they all died in that cavern and they might really be in hell after all. Suddenly, a tall angel dressed in white appears out of nowhere and stands directly in front of them. The angel doesn't say a word to the group of men. He just looks directly at them with no expression on his face. And yet at that very moment, each man instinctively knows he is dead and he is destined for hell. They all know this because they all know that in their lifetimes, they refused, mocked, or ran from the message that Jesus Christ loved them, died for them, and wanted them to follow him completely. To a man, they are all ashamed. One by one, each man begins to whimper out loud. The whimpers turn to groaning, and the groaning to loud wailing. There is no more friendship or talking amongst them. Each man is lost in his own thoughts of sorrow and his own personal regrets. The wailing goes on and on and on. Since there is no concept of time after death, the period of this wailing seems infinite. Eventually, however, the angel turns away from them and begins walking silently down a road toward a faint light in the distance. The men know instinctively that they must follow. They trail single file in a long line behind the angel. As they walk toward that light, they all begin to whimper again because they know it's the entrance to hell and that eternal punishment on a grand scale awaits them there. After walking a long time, the angel finally stops. He turns and looks back at the men one last time and then vanishes from their sight. In his place, the men now see a very dark and sinister shape that appears covered with dark wings and hunched over. Slowly it rises to its full height, revealing a very hideous face full of hatred and intense cruelty. The creature has an eye on every man in the group. They all feel its wicked gaze at the same time and shrink back in fear. After what seems like an eternity, the hideous creature finally turns around and continues walking down the path that the angel was leading them on. The men instinctively follow. As they walk behind this ugly creature, they see up ahead that the light has grown brighter. They all know they are approaching the entrance to hell itself. They all begin to hear horrible screams, moaning, and loud wailing in the distance. As they walk toward this inferno, they also become aware that the ground is getting hotter. Their feet begin to burn with pain from this intense heat, but they dutifully keep walking forward. One by one, they each begin to whimper out loud again, because each one knows there is no escape for what's about to happen to him. They are all in the hands of the devil and his demons, and cruel torture and punishment is their lot now. It's a sad picture because they all know they must endure unspeakable horrors for all eternity. Their fate is sealed. There is no way out of hell for any of them. And the story ended there with the men walking toward the gate to hell. And I'm just reading it out as I felt the Lord gave it to me. And I have no doubt in my mind that that is the way that men and women are introduced to hell. It is just that sudden awareness, here I am. And, oh, my God, I had so many opportunities. How stupid of me. And, you know, being a chaplain over the years, you know, and ministering to men, oftentimes, and I know that you've heard this too, people will say, I don't care if I go to hell, you know. At least I'll be with my friends. Let me tell you something. There is no friendship in hell. Friendship is a form of love. And God is love. And God is not in hell. And so there is no friendship there. All there is sorrow and regret and intense pain. And God wants you to avoid that. He wants you to avoid that so much. Hell was not created for you. It was created for the devil. And you'll send yourself there by simply refusing to listen to God, to make those adjustments in your life, to know Him, right? And to follow Him. Yeah. Wherever that road takes, wherever it goes. I've been a Christian now for 36 years, and it has been a wild ride. It has been an adventure. I have been all over the place, different countries. The Lord has given me opportunities, and yeah, there's been struggle and pain, but God has always been there to meet my need, always. And He promises that to you and me. He will be with us to the end, all the way up to the end, wherever that goes, wherever that takes us. I want to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. He wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him too. We want to see each other there, right? And so I suppose I'm going to sort of conclude this message by just opening the altar and giving you an opportunity to come forward. If you're here tonight and you have never really accepted Christ, you know, being a prison chaplain, I see guys all the time. They would want to come down to my chapel. They could pick up any instrument on this stage and play it beautifully. They had voices. They could sing. They wanted to sing in my services. And sometimes I'd let them. And then I'd have inmates come up to me and say, you know, Chapman Green, that guy is a big gang leader on the dorm. You know, he extorts people on a dorm. Or that guy over there that you let sing, he's a big homosexual on the dorm. You know, we can play all kinds of games, see. But God knows. He knows what's going on in your heart. You can fool me. You know, you can fool other people, but you can't fool God. God will not be mocked. And so if you're here tonight and, you know, you've never really made that commitment to Christ, then I want to give you an invitation to just come forward. And let us pray with you so that you can experience the joy of the Lord in your life, right? So that you can taste that good wine. You know, when that guy tasted that wine, the master of ceremony, that was good stuff. And when you're in relationship with Christ, you know, you get the good stuff up front. And then it's the good stuff right after that. And the good stuff right after that. And it just gets better and better and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And that's what God wants for you. Or if you're a Christian here and there is an area that you have been clinging to, it's mine. No, I can't give this up. I need this. And God is saying, no, no, let it go. You got to let it go. It will influence your destiny. It will change your spiritual condition if you cling to this. If you're hanging on to an area and you need to let it go, then we would have prayer for you too. You know, Londa, on Tuesday nights, she'll come up here and she'll talk about healing and how God wants to do healing. Well, God can't do any healing in your life unless you're willing to let that happen. Yeah. You got to have the want to. You got to have the want to. God, I want to give this up. I don't know how I'm going to give it up. I don't know how I'm going to change, but I'm going to trust you that somehow you're going to Work with me and help me to overcome this area in my life. And he will do it. He won't ask you to do that if he can't deliver. But he's a God who can deliver. And so he wants you to come forward. If you need to ask forgiveness and you need healing in your life as well. Or if you have any other need going on in your life that I haven't even covered on this pulpit tonight, then we want you to come forward. And so I'm going to ask Russ. I probably should have asked about 5 minutes ago for Russ to come up here and play. I'm just so rusty preaching, you know, I just don't do that much anymore. So I'm going to have Russ come up here and just play. And I'm going to release, if there are any pastors in here or anybody on the healing teams, if you just want to come up, if individuals come up and we just want to pray for you and yeah, let the Holy Spirit do his thing in you tonight. Yeah, amen. Jesus. You know, I know this message was intended for somebody. You know how I know that? Because I had a scripture that I was going to do with this. I had it. I had it all lined out. The Lord wouldn't take me there. He kept taking me back to this. He always took me back to Galatians. He said, no, I want you to focus on Galatians. I want you to focus on this. So when the Lord does that, I know that there's folks here. So I don't want you to struggle. Don't resist. Don't resist, you know. And don't think that because you haven't seen the consequence yet, you know, that you can get by. Remember, it's embryonic, right? You will eventually. You will see the consequence of that. God doesn't want you to experience that. He wants you to experience healing in your life.